The reading this morning is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, which you can find on page 1173 in the Church Bibles. So that's Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading so short that I hadn't found it by the time it was over. Anyway, that's my fault. I chose it. Let's start with a prayer, and then we will dive into this verse in our series on the book of Ephesians as we come to it. Lord, as we come to these two verses, which are one level very easy to just skate over, Lord, we pray that you would take us to deep places, that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of who we are, who you are, and what you've done for us. And Lord, please change us today. May we not stay the same. May we not leave here the same person that we arrived. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned in our sermon series. And I was trying to think, how do I introduce the book of Ephesians? And I'll use the illustration of one of my favorite programs, at least in the past, which is Top Gear. Anyone here watch Top Gear? Excellent. A few hands going up. There we are. A bit ashamed, but I'm proud to say it. Top Gear is really interesting because there were motoring shows before that. In fact, Top Gear existed for some time before the modern sort of take on it. But they never really got much traction. And the reason was because they were very informative. They told you about split differentials. They told you about suspension. They told you about braking. They told you about horsepower. They told you about all of those things. But it was a bit dry. It gave you lots of information, but it didn't really interest people. And then Top Gear came along, it changed, and it started trying to give you a sense of what the car felt like to drive, to give you more of a sense of what it looked like, how it fitted, how it compared to other cars, whether it's on their track or whatever it is. It became a much more emotional experience, and that's why it worked. Well, if you like, that's what Ephesians is like. Ephesians tells us an awful lot about what Christianity is, what the good news about Jesus is, but it does it in a way that stirs the heart and gets you excited and makes you see its impact and how it is going to change your life. And that's why we're going to dive into it for the next few Sundays, at least we look at the first half of Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians 1, 1 to 2 as an opening. It's really easy to gloss over these opening bits of a letter. Now, first, you need to know how ancient letters worked. Nowadays, we have this thing where you start the letter by saying who it's to, and you finish the letter by saying who it's from. I know I'm saying the obvious here. And we take that for granted. That's the best way of doing it, but it's a really silly thing, isn't it? Because, it's good to say who it's addressed to, but you only tell the person who it's from is right at the end. So either they've worked it out halfway through, in which case there's no point saying who it's from, or they're thoroughly confused by the end and it only makes sense at the end. When the ancient world, the way they did it was they said, to so-and-so from so-and-so. And what Paul does is he takes that simple introduction and he adds so much more to it. Now, even for us, we know how you start and finish a letter can say a huge amount. I remember as a teenager really getting sort of wound up about how I should end letters, and in particular to girls. Right. And so I developed this whole, not that I had much opportunity, let's be honest, but this whole ranking of how you sign off a letter from least sort of interested to most interested. So do you want to see where I got to with this? So at the bottom, from. Then love from. Then with love. Then love. And then much love. And then lots of love. And then Love and Sloppy Kisses, and then right at the top, I never used that one, All My Love was right at the top. Did you ever think that through? Was it just me as my torture thing? And even at the beginning, like, Dear Darling, To My Dearest, or My Sunflower, whatever it is, how you start and finish does make a difference. But for Paul, it's massive. It likes, he puts it on steroids. And what we're going to see is in this little introduction, we're going to see the whole of Christianity in a nutshell, if you like. So we're going to see that everything that you need to know about Christianity is in this. And it's going to do a great graphic in a second once Georgina's got to the back and hit the button, because this isn't working. There are six words in particular that stand out and are going to help us understand everything about Christianity. So from this sermon, you can go away and you can take these two verses. And my prayer is, out of these two verses, you will be able to remind yourself what you believe. So in these verses, let's look at them. There are six words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those six words: apostle, holy, faithful, Jesus, grace and peace. These don't just summarize Ephesians, although they do that. They sum up the whole of Christianity, the whole of our faith, and they are electrifying. And broadly, they tell us three things. They tell us how we know what Christianity is all about. They tell us what God has done, and they tell us who we are. So let's look at the first of those, which is going to be how we know. And it's the word apostle that we see up there. Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Literally, he is sent by Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus didn't write anything down for us to read. He didn't leave us any writings. It's possible he couldn't write. But instead, he asked his disciples to pass it on. His disciples to pass on the truth of who he is. Why did he do that? We don't know. We're not told. Perhaps because it just is Jesus' way. He loves to use others and not just do it himself. To be honest, it'd be way more effective if he just put the church on one side and said, let me just get on with it. But he carries on using us, and that started right at the beginning. But also, one of the beautiful things about the apostles is that through their writings, we don't just learn intellectually what the truth of Christianity is. We see how the gospel of Jesus, what Christianity is, the gospel of Jesus, it impacts particular situations, particular people with their personalities and their experiences and their dreams and their hopes. And we can relate to it much more powerfully than, say, something like the Quran, which is just sort of meant to be a dictation. So it is, first of all, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then by the will of God. This is the ultimate chop trump, if you like. Now, in the modern world, you do get people claiming that they're appointed by the will of God. Bishops, vicars, kings. They say, by the will of God, King of England, or by the will of God, Bishop of Southwark, or by the will of God, David, Vicar of St. Patrick's. And it's kind of a little bit true, perhaps. But we don't know whether it's by the will of God, because it was humans who appointed those people. But not the apostles. The apostles were appointed by Jesus. Yes, human, but God in human flesh. And that has the foundational importance for Christianity, the whole of the gospel in a nutshell. Because it tells us that if we want to know what Christianity is about, our only authority is what the apostles tell us. They told us, they wrote the New Testament, and they told us to follow the Old Testament, the two parts of the Bible. There is no other place we can go. And different times in history, people in the church have said, I don't agree with Paul or Peter or John or James or Luke or John or Matthew or Mark. And they give their reasons. But I'm always just totally unimpressed. I think, are you really asking me to think that you know better than the first apostles, the ones who walked with Jesus, who witnessed his life, death, and resurrection, who gave up everything for him, who would almost all end up dying for him, but crucially, here's the thing, were appointed by him. If I ever come up with something which is counter to what the apostles have written or support, then you can come up to me and say, David, who do you think you are? Were you appointed by the will of Jesus? Did you walk with him? Did you meet him? And at that point, get rid of me. So that's how we know the apostles. For what has God done? And this is the next word, peace. It tells us here, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace tells us first that we've got a problem. And that problem is that we are at war. Right? The two greatest commandments in the Bible are this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is, because we disobey the first, we say to God, we want to be in charge. We don't want you in charge. Because we reject God's authority, we end up being at war with him. He has to oppose us because we are ruining the whole of creation when we reject him. We are at war with him, and then as a result, we're at war with one another. I've once used this illustration. You know, if we're all under the kingship of God, but if I come and say, no, I want to be king of the kingdom of David, and Richard says, no, I want to be King Richard of the kingdom of Richard. And what will happen is when you have lots of kings or queens all together, you start getting conflict, you start getting attacks, you start trying to take advantage of each other, you start looking out for yourself. And the worst part of all of this is when we take God on as our enemy, we've picked a fight with the wrong person. We will lose. But here we're told that through Jesus, the message is that God has made peace. We have the promise of peace, peace with our Heavenly Father, returning to his loving arms of compassion and protection. And because we now have peace with our Heavenly Father, we have peace in our hearts. And I don't mean we go around and everything's butterflies and flowers and England winning rugby. No, it even means peace through really dark times, through really challenging times, through times when things seem impossible and you cannot see how they will work out. And yet you know that wherever your life leads, you will never fall out of the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. There's an old chorus we used to sing in the 80s and 90s, and it's terrible music, but the words are really good. So I'm going to tell you the words, I'm not going to sing it, although some of you will want to sing it. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation. I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Saviour and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. Because we have peace with our Heavenly Father, we can know peace in our hearts, and so we can find peace with others. We can let go of anger and unforgiveness. We can let go of trying to protect ourselves. We can let go of holding on to things because we fear the future. Now we know we have peace with God. We can forgive. We can give. We can love. We can reconcile with others. We can be beaten by others and yet fight back with love. There is peace, but how do we get this peace? When we have rebelled against God. Well, that's the next of our words, grace. This beautiful word that distinguishes Christianity from every other philosophy, every other religion, grace. Because this peace God offers to us as a free gift, He has given us freely what we could never afford, achieve, or deserve. It doesn't matter what we've done wrong. It doesn't matter how bad we think we are, God forgives us for more. It is grace. Those words, peace and grace, sum up the beauty of Jesus. Peace with God, given freely. And this then changes us. It changes when we understand not just how we know anything, which is the apostles. When we see what God has done, which is bring us peace through grace, we discover who we are. And that's our third point, who we are. And these three words here, we are the faithful. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So a good question to ask here is, okay, God has offered us peace. And he's offered us peace freely through grace. And we know this because we read it in the apostles. But what do I have to do? Because not everyone is at peace with God. Clearly you must have to do something. What part do I play or you play in God's free salvation freely given? Well, the way we receive God's gift, if you like, the pipe through which God's grace flows is faith. The Christian is first and foremost the one who puts their faithfully in Jesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. But you might be asked a question, what does faith mean? We talk about it a lot. I don't know what it means. Well, it means these things. It means believing the truth about Jesus. It means trusting in him in the midst of our present troubles. It means placing our hope in him for the uncertain future. It means clinging to his promises for our eventual destination. And it means committing to obeying. However dark a journey might be, faith is holding on to the hope that the destination is brilliant sunshine. Faith is placing my whole life, your whole life, every moment, every aspect, every part, every relationship, every possession in his hands, because we know there is nowhere else that is safe. It is surrendering control to him. Who we are the faithful. And we are the faithful in Jesus. Yes, our faith, being faithful in Christ Jesus, means placing our faith in him. But more than that, it's about how we become connected at the deepest level to Jesus. And sometimes as a believer, you will feel a glimmer of that. And it will be overwhelming joy as you feel that connection to him. Other times you won't even notice it. But whether you feel it or not, when you have put your trust in Jesus, you have a connection so deep to the one who knows you so completely. When I was bullied at school, it was the knowledge that I had a connection to Jesus in every moment when I was ridiculed or dismissed or rejected, which gave me a deep joy in the midst of a horrible time. It is a relationship greater than the deepest, most intimate, most loving relationship you have ever experienced. I remember once listening to the vicar of All Souls Langham Place at the time, a bloke called Richard Buse. I mentioned him before, and he was a fantastic, godly man. And he once said, have you ever noticed that sometimes the Bible talks about Jesus being in the believer, and other times it talks about the believer being in Jesus. And he says, someone once asked me, well, which one is it, Richard? And he said, well, go home and do this. Fill up a bucket with water and take a sponge and plunge it in the water and squeeze all the air out and then let go of the sponge. And here's my question to you. Is the sponge in the water or is the water in the sponge? That's a genius illustration, isn't it? As Christians, we're like that sponge in Jesus. We have, he is close to us at every level. There is no way you will go this week, if you are a believer, where Jesus does not surround every inch of you and where he isn't also dwell within you. When we are in Christ Jesus, we are never alone. And the final thing is, we are the holy, to God's holy people. This word is normally translated saints. But in the Bible never talks about saints as these super spiritual, to be honest, really weird people, but simply those who are saved by Jesus. Because he says that being a saint isn't about what you achieve, it's about what's happened to you. It's not about achieving, doing lots of good things and not doing bad things. It's about what's been done to you. It's like the washing up waiting to be done. Right? And then after a while, it ends on the draining board, yeah? I don't know how it happens in our family when I don't even know what happens. It's a miracle every time. I just put it there and it comes out clean. Now, when I look at that clean plate, do I think for a moment, what a clever plate. It cleaned itself. Well, I have wondered whether that's the reason. No. I don't think that. I think the washing up fairy's come along and has cleaned the plate for the plate. And so it's clean. That's what it means to be the holy people of God. We are the people who are cleaned by Jesus. But we're also people who are set apart for Jesus. When we go on holiday, Katie treats it like a military operation. And there's never any chance we'll ever forget anything. And what we do is we have a list. And we have an area of our house which we designate for putting the things which are going on holiday. Right? Do you do this? Or is it just the last minute, everything just goes in? We have a designated area. And over time, more and more stuff will get in there. Maps, compasses, walking boots, that sort of thing. And at the end, I get the car and I just load it all up. That's what Jesus is doing with the church. He is setting them apart for glory. Not physically. We don't all go off and live somewhere together alone. No, not physically, not geographically, but spiritually. If you're a believer, you have been set apart. You've been placed in that place where Jesus thinks you are set apart for my Father. And one day I'm going to come and gather you to be home with me. We are holy. Now, this is normally where I say, now, what do we take home from this? I'm not going to do that. What I want you to take home from this is your Bible. So if you don't have a Bible at home, please just take a church Bible and write out Ephesians 1, 1 to 2 and highlight those six words. If you can't remember them, just contact me. I say, David, I zoned out. I can't remember them. I've got terrible memory. That's fine. I don't care about that. And I'll tell you those six words. Let's just practice them now. It's apostle. And if you say them after me, so apostle. Then it is peace, grace, faithful, Jesus, and holy. Let's try that again. It is apostle that tells us how we know. And then we think about what God has done, we think peace and grace. Then we think about who we are, we think faithful, Jesus, and holy. Amen.